I feel like Linus with a security blanket. No place else I spoke. Now the microphone sitting way out in front of you. I keep leaning over like that to talk into it. It's different all these other places. Well, I had a great trip to Indiana and Ohio and Missouri and Illinois. Yeah, well, anyway. When you drive, you really see the country close up. And at length. So it was a long, interesting trip. Let's see, what can I tell you this? Well, I can tell you some good news. For those of you who keep wishing we had somebody on doctrine in Washington, D.C., we finally do. A member of Bill Pauley's Grace Bible Church of Leo, Indiana, is a current member of the United States Senate. Name is Dan Quayle. You might remember to pray about him every chance you get. I had breakfast last Saturday with his Northeastern specialist and her husband. A very, very marvelous couple. I really enjoy him. I've known Dave Shoppe for years, but I never had met his wife before. And really an excellent couple. Dave runs the private school at Grace Bible Church in Bill Pauley's operation. And really a nice school. They've got a lot of interesting things worked into it. And let's see, among other things, they have Space Invaders and some other. They have a neat game room. They got Space Invaders and Pac-Man, and then they got a pool table and a ping pong table. So I got some good ideas. They don't charge money for it, though, just a dime, so they can get it fixed if it breaks. And let's see what else. I spoke Thursday night, Friday night, and Sunday morning there. And then Saturday, of course, I had off. We went on to Lake Indiana, and I got to see some of the grand old places of fundamentalist Christianity. Billy Sunday's home, Billy Sunday's tabernacle, Road Heaver's house, Road Heaver's chapel. You don't know any of those names, do you? Yeah, okay. Well, I thought maybe one of them ought to ring a bell at least. Anyway, that's Winona Lake, Indiana. Also, Grace Theological Seminary is there, and Bill Pauley's second oldest son is going to Grace and was a very gracious host. And took me around to see the seminary, and then took me around to see the college there. They have a Grace College, and Grace Bible. It's a four-year liberal arts college on the same campus. And several of the faculty have the Old Testament department, Wayne Knife. He's kind of a character. I met him up in New Jersey last December, and had a very good time visiting with he and one or two others from their department. And Paul had already prepared the way, so they were already laughing when I got there. I'm not sure whether that's a good sign or not, but anyway, we had a real good visit there and had lunch with Jim Eisenbaum and his wife. Jim's an associate professor of Hebrew there at Grace Seminary, as well as the owner of Eisenbaum's bookstore and publishers. And his wife and Bob, Pauley and his wife. Their wives are sisters, so it kind of makes it handy. And then Sunday night I was in my road to Columbus, Ohio, and spoke at the Hope Baptist Church there, and had a great time there with John Eichmann. The only problem is that in the ICE movement, Bill Pauley is the biggest man and John Eichmann is the next biggest. And they both eat and eat and eat. And they expect you to eat with them. I've never eaten so much in my life as I did in those 5 days. I come home, I weighed 10 pounds more than I did when I left. And then I come home, and they have a wedding rehearsal tonight, and I go to the wedding rehearsal dinner, and they try to make me even fatter. I don't know. I'm supposed to remind you all that our wedding ease tomorrow night, which are Dan Liddicky and Denise Hall. Well, their feelings will be hurt if you don't come to the wedding, so I thought I'd pass that on. Tomorrow night, right here in good old Grace, or Good old Petrean Bible Church, yes. If this that stuff, we had a drink with the supper that did it. And so if you can, come out. The wedding will be at 7:30, and there'll be a reception afterwards at the Quail Plaza Party House over there. And if today's party was any harbinger of things to come, boy, you're going to miss out if you don't come. Good food. Well, let's see. You're also supposed to take everything out with you tonight, because we're going to move the chairs all around tomorrow and then move them back. So if you wouldn't mind, please take your Bibles and clipboards and desks and things out with you tonight. That way we won't have to move them, and that way you won't lose them. Okay, let's see. I think we've got to get at least 3 verses done, and I was hoping for 6. Although we might finish the chapter tonight with any luck. And, it's still a possibility if I move fast. So we'll try. Yeah, there we go. I just stayed it out. Hello? Yeah? Okay, that's better. Now you can hear me again. You know, you have to do something when you're on a trip, when you're on these trips making speaking, to arouse interest. So I have established a new project, and I thought I'd tell you about it so you can pray for it too. The summer of 1985, we would like to go to Israel and dig Jezreel. And we want to find, so we thought it would be nice to find Ahab and Jezebel's palace, and maybe bring home a few souvenirs from the palace. So I already have a geologist who's going with us from Spokane and some other people from around the country. So, you know, just think about it. If the Lord wants us to do Jezreel, certainly he can work out the details. But I thought it would be a lot of fun. I mean, there's no point in letting the liberals have all the credit now, is there? I think we can go there for 4 weeks and dig Jezreel and come back and be famous. Assuming we have found the right place. Well, anyway, I'll just pass on that. I just wanted to float that out there and let you think about it. We got the enthusiastic rave reviews that where I spoke, though. I had lots of volunteers to come. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Over the word of truth this evening to Acts chapter 1. And I believe we are ready to begin verse 20 tonight. We are working on the capital letter D, which is the disobedience to Christ's last instruction. Christ has given them instructions as to what they're to do. And they, of course, are not about to do that. Reminds me of a lot of believers I know. It's no problem to tell believers what God wants them to do. The problem is to get them to do it. And that's always a little more difficult. I notice in my own case, it's easier for me to tell you what to do than to do it. You ever notice that? So, the first part is Peter's big mistake. And, of course, he begins with a huge mistake, and being a leader type, his fellow disciples simply follow along in his footsteps and make exactly the same mistake that he did. So we begin then with the ecclesia and the speech in verse 15. And in those days Peter stood up, and he stood up in the midst of the brethren, spoke. And moreover, at the same time, the crowd of names at the same place with the same purpose was about 120 persons. Now we have the summary of Judas's career, which takes three or four verses. Men, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit previously spoke through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who was a guide for the ones who seized Jesus, because he was counted among us, for he had received the portion with us of this ministry. Now, on the one hand, this man purchased a field from the wages of unrighteousness. And also, since he was falling headlong, and at the same time falling headlong, he broke apart in the middle, and all his intestines were poured out. And it became known to all those who dwelt at Jerusalem, with the result that that field came to be called the field, in their very own dialect, Akeldamach, that is to say, the field of blood. So, remember I showed you how that happened. There's a cliff here, a tree over the cliff, branches out here. He throws the rope over the branch, puts the rope around his neck, jumps off, breaks his neck, the rope and the branch breaks, and the rope and the branch and Judas all fall to the ground where he is broken in half and his innards are spilled out. That's just the way the word put it. I hope you haven't just eaten or something. But anyway, that's what happened today. And so as a result, there's no contradiction in the two scriptures, one of which says that Judas went and hanged himself, the other of which says that he fell headlong off the cliff and broke open and his insides spilled out. And that's how that happened, and of course there's no contradiction whatsoever in the two descriptions. One looks at the beginning where he hung himself, the other looks at the ending where he fell to the bottom of the field and was broken over open. And the main man of story, of course, comes on through to the very end. Now we're ready to do today, parenthesis 4, which is a quotation of the pertinent passage. And actually what Peter's going to do is he's going to go back and he's going to quote scripture, which is good, except for one fact, he's going to misapply it. And of course, points up for us the danger that we have today. It's one thing to quote scripture and to know what it says. It's another to know how to apply it effectively into experience. And one of the things I discovered the longer I'm around is how very, very difficult it is to apply scripture in the proper way, to actually apply it in such a way that it does what it's supposed to do. Now, we begin with the location of the quote. For it stands written in the book of Psalms. Now notice again in verse 20, he's quoting from Psalm 69:25. So let's take a quick look at Psalm 69. Well, I'd like to look at the original sources. I suppose, if you look at the heading of this psalm first, it'll be interesting to you. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, a psalm of David. And, of course, the Shoshanim are the lilies. What that means is literally to the choir director, a song to the tune of the lilies. As a song, apparently, musical tune, which is called the tune of the lilies, or like we would call Battle Hymn of the Republic is a tune. Well, this one happens to be called the lilies. So they just took the music from the lilies, and they're going to put another... song to it. And you notice there it's by David, which means that the primary interpretation of this psalm is of David to himself. But you will notice as we go through the psalm that much of the psalm is about Christ and not about David at all. This is therefore called a messianic psalm, and it is directly messianic in that it goes beyond David, and it takes on an aspect that only Christ himself could fill. Okay, the first part, of course, is obviously... And the interesting thing is that almost the entire psalm can be applied both ways, both to David and to Christ. Save me, O Elohim, for the waters have come into my soul. I sink in deep mud where there is no way to stand. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried up. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, who are my enemies for the wrong reasons, are powerful. Then I restored that which I did not even take away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Of course, this part can only be David, because God doesn't sin. Let not those who wait on you, O Lord God of armies, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those who seek you be confounded on account of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake have I borne reproach, shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of your house has eaten me up. Now you may remember Christ himself quoted this when he cleaned out the money changers from the temple. Remember that? That means that Christ applied this verse to himself as a directly messianic prophecy of what he would do when he cleaned out the temple. So, and the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also into my garment, and I became a proverb to them. The ones who sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. Isn't that a lovely thought? But as for me, my prayer is unto you, O Yahweh, at an acceptable time. O Elohim, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me, and in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mud, and do not let me sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Most of you can remember this psalm. Well, next time you're in a tough situation, this will be a great psalm for you to look at. Hear me, O Yahweh, and this is probably the key verse in the psalm, for your loyal love is good. The battle cry of loyalty right in the middle of all this misery. Interesting place. Turn unto me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, Rachmin. Do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me quickly. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You have known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all open before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I did not find any. Now this part becomes directly messianic again. This is the situation of Christ as he carried the cross through the streets of Jerusalem to the hill of Golgotha. They also gave me gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And then we have what the son was thinking about that. Let their table become a snare before them, and whatever would have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Their welfare trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. About the contrast, you'll notice that there is a shift. And verse 25 is the verse we're looking at. And in the middle of all this messianic material is a passage or a verse which says, let their habitation be desolate, plural, and let no one dwell in their tents. Now that's the verse that Peter picks to quote in Acts. And he makes just a little mistake or two, as we're going to see. And now keep your finger there and come back to Acts and let's see what he says. For it has been written, Gegraptai, Gog or Graptai. Now he's going to use false reasoning because he's going to misinterpret that verse. For it has been written. Now he's accurate about what it says, except that he changes the number from plural to singular. From there to his. See, you don't want to do that. That's not kosher. See, if you change that, it makes it all come out different. And the Holy Spirit didn't tell him to change it. So he has no excuse. Where it has been written now, Psalm 69:25, in the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms. And there, of course, he's quite accurate. In Biblo. And Biblon. Excuse me, just plain Biblo. Psalmon. So again, this is the title in Greek of the book of Psalms. And it means literally the locative case, telling us where it's written. It has been written in the book of the Psalms. The perfect tense of gegraptai indicates, again, a dramatic event. It's dramatic because the whole structure of the first 12 apostles is going to be changed by this shift. For it has been written then in the book of the Psalms. And secondly, now we have the treatment of the field of blood. Now you notice he's going to apply that verse from Psalms, he's going to apply that to the field in which Judas committed suicide. Now so far he's okay because that was legitimate. That had become a basic verse that the rabbis used to justify making the place where a person committed suicide perpetually unclean. In other words, if an individual committed suicide on a field, or a piece of property, that piece of property could no longer be used by Jews without them becoming unclean because of touching ground where a suicide had occurred. So that was called unclean, and they couldn't touch it. It was ritually unclean. And so, let his residence become wilderness. What was it said back in Psalm 69:25? It didn't say that, I don't believe. Let's see what it says. Let's stick something in here so I can keep my finger in it. I need three hands. Now you notice it says, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Now this is where he changes. He changes it from plural to singular. From there to his, from general to specific, from enemies to Judas. See how neat he does that? Zip! 1 minute it's general, talking about all the enemies of Christ. The next minute it's all specific, and it narrows right down to Judas. Isn't that real slick? Wrong, but he did it real slick anyway. Now you see, that's something you don't want to do with the Word of God. That is, you don't want to change a word to make it apply to somebody. You ever have a desire to do that? You just kind of change it a little bit so it'll apply to somebody you want to apply it to? That's a real temptation. There's a lot of places I'd like to put names in, for instance. You know, just think something, boy, would that fit so-and-so. It says, so-and-so, God says, do this. But you can't do that. That's not legal. So what Peter's done here is totally illegal. You can't change the Word of God to make it apply to somebody just because you want to get them. In fact, this entire exercise is an exercise in futility. God didn't choose Mattathias. God didn't choose Joseph Barsabbas called Justice. In fact, he didn't call either one of them. He called a person by the name of Saul, later to be called Paul. And God wasn't going to choose either of those two men. Didn't make any difference how long they prayed about it. Tells you something else. If you pray for the wrong thing, you can pray forever and God's not going to answer your prayer. Not with a yes, anyway. So, the enemies to Judas, and notice he just changed a little bit, but it's enough to mess up the meaning. And it shows he wasn't paying much attention to what the context had to say at all. Now, I want you to understand that the apostles were not perfect. They make mistakes. And the point is, of course, to learn from their mistakes so that you don't have to make the same ones. It's much easier if you don't make the same mistakes. Make different ones. Be different, exciting. It's more fun if you do something unique and new. Okay, now again, he makes it singular so that he can say this. Let his residence become a wilderness. And he uses a very interesting phrase, hey, Hepolis, autu. H-E-P-A-U-L-I-S, A-U-T-O-U. And then this, of course, is followed by the verb, genetheto, and then the predicate adjective, eremos. So, hey, hepalos autu, genetheta, eremos. What that means is this. His epaulette. Now we get the word epaulette from the word epaulis. I think most of you know what an epaulette is, don't you? That's one of these little gems they wear on their shoulders that you put your rank on and so forth. That's called an epaulette. And some of them are real fancy, especially in Latin American countries. They put all kinds of ruffles and flourishes and fringes and special things. I remember when I was in high school ROTC, we always had a contest. It was kind of an honor to see who could get the most ribbons and other things to wear. And I remember when my senior year, I'd been in ROTC for 3 years, I had 7 rows of ribbons and 2 extra ones on top. Then I had 3 of these ropes that go around your shoulder. Then I have about 4 or 5 special things that go on the top of your shoulders. And I was really gung ho at that time. And so I'd gone, tried to do about everything you could do. And they had lots of neat things that you could win, and I had a lot of fun at it. So I got all that stuff. But I didn't have as much as one other guy did. So you see, that would never make any difference. And no matter how hard you try, somebody's always going to beat you. That's why it pays to learn to be content in whatever state you find yourself. So I didn't get to be the most decorated, but I did have lots of neat things. And one of the things I had was epaulettes. I had all these neat little things that you could wear on your shoulders. They were kind of nice, and I had one for marching in the Confederates, which was a citywide drill team, which was called the Rangers. And out of that, they selected 14 men that were part of the Confederates, a drill squad that got to drill on special occasions. And so I was in those. And it was a lot of fun because we got to go places and put on shows for football games and whatnot. And usually we could do a few interesting things like sing the Confederate songs and so forth. That was always interesting. But the epaulettes, of course, were simply signs of honor. And the word here, though, doesn't mean exactly that. It means literally a place of residence. A residence or a homestead originally meant the place, your homestead that you live on, or the farm, and ultimately just the residence where you live. And then when it was a place of honor, that's how it got to be known. Any place of honor on your uniform that you put special awards, That was an epaulette. And of course that went over into French, and then we got it from the French. And so basically an epaulette is a place where an honor goes. And on a uniform that can be a number of places, over your left hand pocket, or on your sleeve down here, on your patches, on the side, sometimes over your other pocket for marksmanship badges, all kinds of places that are places of honor that you wear special things sometimes on your shoulders. Alright, so the epaulettes or the residence, the place of honor, and of course it's interesting that he would use this because it's the exact opposite of what happens to the field after he commits suicide on it. Instead of being a place of honor, it's now a place of cursing. It's a really interesting shift from honor to dishonor. And of course what that means is it means that suicide is dishonor. It's dishonorable. Now that won't stop a lot of people from committing it, I'm sure, but nevertheless it is dishonorable. It indicates a lot of things about character. It indicates usually a person who's spoiled, who has no self-discipline, who basically is still a very emotionally immature individual, usually about anywhere from age 3 to 11 emotionally, and a person who's very self-centered, and usually a person who is both vindictive and implacable. So it has a lot of ramifications in addition to dishonor versus honor. Judas, of course, went from a man of honor to a man of dishonor. First by betrayal and second by suicide. So these two together put him in a very low class as far as integrity is concerned. Alright, so then our verse reads so far, "For it stands written in the book of Psalms, Psalm 69:25, let his residence, his place of honor, become a wilderness and a Ramoth." Now notice there's another concept here. Let his atonus as a place to live. That is his residence, his comfortable residence. Let that become a wilderness. So not only is it an honorable place to a dishonorable place, but it's a place of residence to a place where nothing can live. Now it's interesting, as I was studying this passage and thinking about it on the way back, as a long drive back from Columbus, Ohio. I started at Columbus, Ohio at 2 o'clock in the morning. It's very hard to get away from Machine Gun Eichmann. That man talks more than I do. And we're having a great time visiting, and I just hate to leave, and I kept getting ready to go, and then I'd sit down and talk some more. But eventually I did make it. And it took me, it took me 32 hours to get home. But I slept about, I didn't sleep very much the nights before, but I kept going off the road every hour or so and sleeping an hour. So I'd drive an hour and sleep an hour, And you don't get very far that way somehow. It's kind of slow. Now, of course, when I finally got daylight, I did fine then, but... So, there's a long trip, and while I was driving, one of the things that I did was think about Judas. He's always kind of fascinated me anyway as an individual. You wonder, how can a person... Well, we wonder today, how does a person turn his back on doctrine and hit the tubes and go do something somewhere else besides in a local church? And, I always think about Judas because here's a man who actually was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years, day and night, who saw him perform miracle after miracle after miracle, who listened to the teaching of the greatest master teacher who ever lived, and who had a very special place as one of the top 12 men on the face of the earth in his command operation, and yet he betrayed him and refused to believe in him as the Son of God. Now, I always figure that I'm, of course, I come quite a bit lower than the Lord Jesus himself. So if he had 1 out of 12 failures, I figure I should be doing real well if I get 50%. Don't you think so? 50%? That's a good shot. So if we maintain a 50% ratio, I figure we'll be doing real well. And yet, you know, it makes you wonder because how can you possibly have gone negative with all that staring you in the face? And the answer, of course, is greed, lack of integrity, selfishness, and basically simply a very, very hard heart, as the old Pharaoh would have called it. He was very hard-hearted. He had negative volition compounded. And, of course, the interesting thing is that no matter, even him, even Judas, as negative as he was, after it was all over, now remember there are two kinds of repentance. One is called metanoeo. Metanoeo means to change your mind about it. Now, if he had metanoeo, he would have been saved. He would have gone to heaven, but he didn't do that. What he did was he metamelamide. A metamelamide means to be sorry you got caught, to rue the fact that you're having to pay the penalty. And of course, most criminals have this reaction. They're not sorry they committed the crime, they're sorry they got caught and that they're having to pay for it, if they ever do, which is unlikely. But assuming that they did, they would be very sorry about it. Not that they did it, not that they changed their mind about a life of crime, just sorry that they got caught, just their dumb luck, they got caught. Or they got the bad judge. Or their witnesses didn't get wiped out. Well, that's the difference. And of course, Judas died and went to the lake. He went to, of course, torments first, and then later he'll be going to the lake of fire, basically because he never believed in Christ as God's Son. So he is, let his habitation become a wilderness. And notice he adds a phrase now. And let there not be a dweller in it. Let there not be a dweller in it. Now you notice that isn't what that says back in Psalm 69:25, is it? It says, let their habitation become desolate. So far, so good. And let no one dwell in their tents. Now what that says is don't let anybody dwell in the tents of the ones who have been kicked out by the Lord for their negative volition. And so he particularizes this, and let there not be any dweller in it. Kai, me, esto, ha, kat oikos, or kat oikon, and okay. And this is the verb here, esto, and it's a present imperative. And so the command is given then. This is for me, and it's a present imperative. Therefore, again, it's a command. And you'll notice, of course, that that is the same thing we have in verse 25. It says, let no one be the dweller in it instead of them. Notice he changes the case, or changes the number again of alte. He changes it from them, tense, to it. And notice he makes the second change. Okay. So this says then, and let no one be dwelling, and he says in it instead of in the tents, in their tents, plural. See this in Psalms, it says their tents, plural, and he says in it, that is the wilderness of the one person. See how he's still particularizing, he's still bringing it down to one person. By the way, this is not good New Testament exegesis. He would have flunked my exegesis course if I were teaching him. But you have to remember, he hadn't got the indwelling Holy Spirit yet. What do you expect? You know, give him a little time. He'll get the Spirit in a minute. A few days. In fact, he'll get it next Wednesday night. All right. And then the third statement, the fate of his previous office. And it is also written, his bishopric let another one take. Now, he couldn't find everything he wanted in Psalm 69:25, so he had to choose another psalm, and this time he's going to go to 109, verse 8. So let's keep your finger over, and you don't need to keep 69 anymore. Turn over to Psalm 109, verse 8. We'll see how well he does with his second scripture. He hasn't done too well so far. Mosiah just takes this general material and just hones it right down on an individual. Zing! He's good at that. We'll begin again. This is to the chief musician, the psalm, a mizmor by David. Do not hold your peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Nobody ever does that to you, do they? Oh boy. They compass me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a reason. For my love, they are my adversaries. That is, in return for love, they give me adversarial relations. In other words, I love them, I show love towards them, but they show hate towards me. But I remain in prayer, and they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Therefore, set a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Now, why didn't Peter pick this verse up? That's just as true. If Judas had been married, his wife was certainly going to be a widow. Right? I mean, after all, he's dead now. So if he had a wife, she's a widow. I always wondered, was Judas married? You know, we don't have a bit of information about that. How would you like to have been Mrs. Judas? Wouldn't that be a lovely thought? How'd you like to be married to a real jackass? Some of you say, I already am? No. Well, just think, if he were married, some woman had to make up her mind that he was her right man. Boy, was she wrong. If this guy had been any more negative to doctrine, they'd have had to... Well, I don't know how you could get much more negative. I think there's only one person who runs him a close second. That's the Pharaoh of the Exodus. I think those two probably run about neck and neck on negative volition. Probably the all-time greatest negative volition, those two. Well, let's see then. So far, let his days be few. Now notice, he's talking about his enemies, David is. So Peter just picks this verse out. The days of my enemy be few, and let another take his office. Now notice, he's not going to have to change the number here. He's going to be able to use the singular because it's singular just like he wants it, so he won't have to change the number here. Let's see what he does do to it. I come back over to Acts. And his episcopate, again, he's taking the... Septuagint reading here, Episcopane, A-U-T-O-U, and then the subject then, Heteros Labeto. Heteros means another of a different kind. In other words, he wants someone else of a different kind than Judas to take the office that Judas had held. Now, this is pretty legitimate application for this verse. And in fact, this is exactly what God intended to do. He intended to have someone else take the office of Judas. The problem is, there was neither Matthias nor justice. God had not chosen Matthias, and he hadn't chosen justice. And so when you give God a choice of two things, neither of which he has chosen, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to nod his head sagely and say, you go out of him and pray. but you're going to get a no. And of course, their choice is going to cause all kinds of problems every time Paul tries to do something. Paul's going to have to waste a whole lot of time demonstrating that he is the apostle that God called to the Gentiles, because everybody's going to think that these two birds, especially Matthias, is the one that God intended to replace Judas. And God never picked him at all. God never had a chance. Peter picked him. Peter and his crew. So the fate of the previous office then, and his episcopate. Now, the Old Testament word for that is simply the word for office. It's a little more general. This is very specific. His overseership. Now, you'll notice that we might say then that Judas was a pastor-teacher. Looking at it from our own terminology, he was one of the 12 top pastor-teachers in the world. There were just 12. And out of those 12, there was one pastor-teacher that really blew it. In fact, he was never a believer. And that was Judas. So it shouldn't surprise us, even if one of our own selves managed to hit the tubes occasionally. All right, and his episcopate let another of a different kind take. Now, of course, this was always the wish. I have been in several places, several local churches that used to be local churches and are now FX groups or tape groups, in which I have wished that I could have a time machine and could have gone back and repicked their first choices for pastor. In fact, sometimes the first three choices. I don't know what it is about churches, but seems like the less training you have at seminary, the more anxious churches are to take you, that somehow you're more spiritual or mystically superior than if you finish seminary. And of course that's dumb, because if a man doesn't have the guts to finish seminary, he usually isn't going to make much of a pastor. He's never going to finish anything, and he doesn't usually have the guts to hang in there when the going gets tough. And so I've been to, I can think of at least six different places in this country that only have a local church that's really flourishing, and all they've got is a little hole in the wall FX group, because they have two or three lousy PTs, arrogant young men who never went to seminary, who never learned the languages, but who thought they were God's gift to the human race, and they were going to tell everybody how to run everything. About all they managed to do was to screw up a perfectly good congregation. And that's a tragedy. Some of the biggest metropolitan centers in this country today have FX groups or tape groups or something of that sort. Because we try pastor teachers and they don't work. And of course, how are you going to tell them, well, look what you tried? I mean, you know, that's insulting. I tried it, but I mean, who's going to say, well, we really screwed up. We picked real losers every time. Because we didn't use good biblical principles when we picked. But they're not going to admit that. Well, another sad story, but that's just the way it goes. And so those groups are fizzling away, fading out into little mutual admiration clubs. They never witness, they never evangelize, they have no effort to take in outsiders, there's no prep school, there's no kind of, they never have facilities to do anything when they do anything. Their slogan ought to be, no table facilities, no nursery, that's their slogan. Now you tell me how they're going to grow with that kind of attitude. Tell you one thing. We used to have Bible conferences here that this church sponsored. We always had taping facilities and nursery. Both. Every time. Any group that can't provide a nursery and a way to tape for people who come to hear a Bible conference are totally inadequate to organize anything. But that's my own personal attitude. That's a No charge, free. Now that Peter has done his job of misapplying Scripture, let's see how he applies it, now that he's read it. Having read it and changed it, we now have erroneous application. Now I don't have to get over whatever this is. I can't hardly preach at all anymore. Getting downright frustrating at times. Of course, I've been teaching, talking every day for about 4 weeks. I think I've got about a half day off each week, something like that. I'm looking forward to next Monday and Tuesday. I'm not going to say a word to anybody. I'm just going to shut my mouth and sit there and nod and smile. All right, this is verses 21 and 22. And you notice then that these are basically the applications. And I'll tell you what, since we didn't get very far tonight, we'll have to do that next week. Because it is now time for prayer meeting. Well, you can't win them all. I hope you get some good principles from this verse. This is a bad application of Old Testament Scripture. We actually covered a little more than territory tonight than it looks like. We only covered one verse in Acts, but we covered about 25 verses in one psalm and about 7 or 8 in the other, so we had a little more than usual to cover. We'll try and finish it up next week and get ready for chapter 2. With our heads bowed with our eyes closed. Father, we are grateful tonight that you have warned us against adding to or taking away from your word, that you have told us also that we are commanded to be right dividers of the word of truth. That means to know and to be sure of how to apply each verse and each passage we study. Help us then to always remain within the balance point of good balance in each passage we study, so we will not become extremists on one side or the other side of what the Bible actually teaches, but that we might always find that place which is directly in the center of what you intended to say. Teach us how to do this now and provide these things to our souls as we study, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, if you'll form in your prayer groups, we've got everything all ready to go. We'll have a rapid prayer meeting and then choir practice. Please remember to take your junk with you. Please remember also, try not to talk in here until all the groups have finished praying, okay?
Are we still going to have class?
Yeah, we're going to have class at 8:30 tomorrow night. And y'all want to come and see the wedding. Don't be out. Go back.